great joy and a privilege for us tonight to have the Reverend Ron Johnson along with us as our guest preacher. He's the minister of our congregation in the city of Armagh, no stranger to this area. Delighted to have him along tonight. We're going to hand the rest of the meeting over to him, and we trust that God will bless him as he brings God's word.
Thank you very much, Reverend Mercer. It's a joy to be here. It's good to see so many out on this Monday night, and we do thank you for coming. Psalm 15, let's get straight into the Word of God together. And we're reading from Psalm 15, wonderful Psalm. Psalm 15, how up to date this Psalm is. The subject I've been given tonight is on separation. And we want to see what the Word of God has to say about this great subject. And it's good to turn to the Word of God as we base our remarks upon the Scriptures. And we're turning to Psalm 15. And let me say just a few things about it as we go down the Psalm. Notice the very first word is Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters. That means it's the word Jehovah. Now it's important to stop there for a moment, because that tells me that this is written to those who know the Lord. In other words, if you're not saved tonight, what we're about to say does not apply to you in the sense the commands are directly to do with you, because it's speaking from now on about the behaviour that ought to be expected in those who are the Lord's. The name Jehovah means covenant. Covenant Lord, God's personal name. You see, if you go back to Psalm 14, I'll explain what I mean. It says in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is an italic. So, the fool, and it's nothing to do with mental fools, says no God, and the word there is Elohim, no supreme being. And that psalm is the psalm of the sinful man, but Psalm 15 begins with the word Jehovah. In other words, it's not telling us after this how to be saved, how to find peace with God. You're saved not by what you do, you're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But once you come to Christ as Saviour, we're going to read now of the behaviour that ought to be characterised by those who know the Lord and fellowship closely with Him. Verse 1 sets the subject of the psalm. Psalm 15, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? In other words, you know how the priests would go into the tabernacle, into the holy place? They were coming closer to God. Closer communion. It speaks here about the holy hill. That has the idea of Moses. You remember God said, Moses, you come up. Some people went with him part of the way up the mountain, but Moses went up to the very top of the mountain. Remember, covered with clouds there at Sinai, Exodus 19 and Exodus 20. And it says that Moses went up into the cloud and God spoke to him as friend with friend. And for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted from food, but he feasted on the word of God. And he met the Lord. And in fact, when he came back down off the mountain, his face shone and people went like this and he had to put a veil over his face. That's just a picture of the New Testament teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says that through the word of God, when you come to fellowship with the Lord and really know him, not that your face will literally shine in New Testament days, but your behaviour will be changed. You'll reflect unconsciously, not a holier than thou attitude, but there will be true holiness of life. So the subject of this psalm is very important, thinking of separation here. The subject of this psalm is, what are the characteristics of a man or a woman or a young person who is saved, but not only saved, but who enjoys close, continual fellowship with their Lord? Well, he then tells you. There's something about their walk, he that walketh uprightly. There's something about their works. You know we're not saved by works, but we're saved to work. And it says, and worketh righteousness, but speaketh the truth in his heart. Something about his walk, his works, his words. Verse 3, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbour, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbour, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoureth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth, idea there is continually keeps on doing these things, shall never be moved. We know God shall bless this reading of his own precious word. By the way, many scholars believe that it's probable the Lord Jesus Christ took this psalm as his text for the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 finishes with the wise man building his house upon the rock and it's not moved. And you see there the last verse, you do these things, you'll not be moved. And the whole point of the Lord in that story of the foolish and wise builder was it was not just the person that hears the word of God, it's those that hear it and do it. So this psalm that I'm saying, the subject of the psalm is how to enjoy close fellowship with God when you're saved. If you're going to fellowship with him, we must walk in the light, and there ought to be a change in our behaviour, and it's set out for us here, and we ought to examine our lives as Christians. Are we measuring up to what is in this psalm? And of course, look for the Saviour in every point of Scripture, and we could tonight spend time and go down the list and show that every one of these things, whether it be the walk, whether it be the works, whether it be the will, keeping your promise, whether it be the attitude of wealth that it talks about here, all these things, they were in perfection in the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, of course, separation, because it says of Christ, he was separate from sinners. He was separate from sinners. He always did those things that pleased the Father. So I'm saying the subject of the psalm is fellowship. You'll see the Saviour in the psalm as the perfect example. But then the saint in the psalm, there's something for us to look at and to study here. Now I'm after verse 4. Because a very simple statement, and we're going to deal with the first part of it. This says the man or woman, boy or girl, who fellowships closely with God, goes up the holy hill, goes in close with God, hears something about their character, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, or condemned we'd say today, by the honour of them that fear the Lord. Two sides. He'll condemn vile people. There it is there. That's the man who's dwelling close with God. They'll make sure that it's public knowledge that they condemn the vile person. Talking about people here too, by the way. I know we often hear people say, oh well, it's just a sin, but you never say anything against anybody. Well, that's not the teaching of the Bible. Some years ago, I remember listening to Thought for the Day, and it was a group called Econi. I don't know if you know about it here down County Down. It's very active around Belfast. Evangelical Contribution in Northern Ireland. And they claim to represent the evangelical community. Well, I don't think they even understood the word evangelical. There's different men on it. I think of the pastor of Windsor Baptist, he's one of the men on it. And I know other Baptist friends I have went and confronted him and his elders in Windsor Baptist, because that pastor, David McMillan, not our David McMillan by the way, meeting with the priest and talking about the priest being his good friend. That's in a Baptist church, by the way. My father was a Baptist for years, and I know other Baptists went and had it out with him. He was a member of Econi, and there's others in Econi. The Presbyterian minister in my town, one of them, he's in Econi. And of course, when Brady was enthroned, he was up at the Mass. And they say, we're evangelicals, we represent the evangelical community. And you know what he said in Thought for the Day that morning? It almost caused you to choke on your toast. Do you know what he said? He said, as evangelical Christians, and he pointed out, you know, what they thought evangelical was. As evangelical Christians, we treat everybody exactly the same. Whether you're a unionist or a nationalist, a Protestant or Roman Catholic, an RUC man or an IRA volunteer, we as evangelical Christians treat you all the same. And I said to my wife, he's a liar. That's not in my Bible. And it's not. And yet we live in such a crazy age today. There are some people born again think that that man was talking sense. I want to tell you that man was talking nonsense. It wasn't biblical. You're not to treat everybody the same. You say, hold on a minute, that's very harsh. Look at verse 4 again. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but the honour of them that fear the Lord. As a Christian, if you're going to walk close with the Lord, there are people you have to honour. And there's people you have to treat with contempt. Now, we're going to do a study who we mean. Of course, we don't mean every sinner. But my Bible doesn't tell me you're to treat everybody the same. The Bible, right through from Genesis to Revelation tells me. Now, we pray for all types of people to be saved, and we long for all types of individuals. That's not the same thing. We're not to treat everybody the same, and we need to teach our children when they're young not to treat everybody the same. And we'll come to that in a moment. We're not to treat everyone the same at all. We're to be different attitudes to different people. And how we relate to people will affect our fellowship with God. How we relate to people. If we are fellowshipping and condoning those that God says we're to condemn, we'll not enjoy fellowship with God. On the other hand, if we're criticizing and condemning those we ought to be honoring, well then, we'll not know fellowship with God. We'll have to get the right crowd and how to relate to them. And that verse is clearly pointing out that there's people we are to reject and there's people we are to respect. There's people we are to associate with and there are people we are to avoid. Now, tonight I'm not taking so much the people we're to associate with, obviously it's those that fear the Lord, but I'm thinking about those we are to reject and those we are to avoid as Christians, and that has to do with separation from various people. In other words, we are to reject the reprobate. Now, this may shock you if you look at verse 4 closely. In whose eyes a vile person? Now, I didn't write this. The Holy Spirit wrote this. Do you know what the word vile means literally? Scum. Now, I'm not calling an individual and naming and saying they're scum. I didn't say that. But the Word of God here says, the man of God, he is to condemn people who are vile. And I'm saying the word is scum in the Hebrew. The idea, you know how a goldsmith or a silversmith heats the ore and there's impurities and he skims off the impurities and it's just scum and he throws it away as worthless. That's what God says. Very, very strong teaching. What's it talking about? Well, remember Psalm 1. It says you are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You're not to stand in the way of sinners. You're not to sit in the seat of the scornful. And there's a progression there. You're not to laugh, or you're not to linger, or you're not to learn the ways of certain men and individuals. Do you remember Lot in the Old Testament? Lot and Abraham were both believers. Obviously tonight I can't turn to these passages, just to remind you of them. You know the story of Lot. Lot and his uncle Abraham, they're both believers. They were both saved. There was a time in their life when they trusted God alone for salvation, and they trusted in the coming Redeemer. Abraham, he stayed away from Sodom and Gomorrah, and he lived in a tent. Abraham was characterized by three things. He lived in a tent. He looked for a city, heaven, and he lingered before the altar. Fellowship with God. Lot, on the other hand, he looked and he saw, oh, it's wonderful out there. Look at the richness. It's a great place for raising cattle down there. He didn't consider it was a bad place for raising his children. And you find him looking towards Sodom, and then you find him leaning towards Sodom, for he pitched his tent closer to it, and then you find him living in Sodom, and then you find him a leader in Sodom, and then you find his family are learning the ways of Sodom. Now, why did God put that in the Bible in chapter 13 and chapter 19 of Genesis? That's teaching the separation. Abraham, when he was offered wealth from the king of Sodom and said no, wanted to keep his arms distance. Lot went right in among that wicked city and those wicked things that were happening, and he lost his family and he lost his fortune. He almost lost his faith, not in the sense of losing his salvation, but remember he said, I'll not make it. He lost the joy of his salvation, and he wasted those years. Why? Because he didn't understand what Psalm 15 verse 4 is saying. There are some people you're to avoid. Some people you're to avoid. Don't get close to them, or they'll affect you. Don't learn their ways. Make sure that you're known as not condoning what they're doing, and you've got that example there. Well, what is separation? There has to be separation from people morally, and then religiously morally. There's people we're to separate from. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. You see, we're thinking about who these vile are. Now, I do not believe for one moment it means all those who know not Christ as Savior. Of course it doesn't. Of course it doesn't. The Lord Jesus Christ was separate from sinners, yet he was the friend of sinners. doesn't mean standoffish or holier than thou or anything like that at all. That's not what it means. Nothing like that at all. But if you go to verse 10 of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." By the way, Proverbs are a pithy saying that apply to daily life, God's rule for living. And notice what he says here in verse 22. "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" Now, there are three types of people: simple, scorners, fools. Simple, scorners, fools. Now, it's great to see young people here tonight, and please, I'm not being offensive in what I'm about to say. When you start off, and I was there many, many decades ago, when you start off young, we're what the word here means, simple. All it means is we're open-minded, we're quick to learn, we take things in. You see, when you get to my age, you're set in your ways. But you see, a child is naturally, that's not trying to be critical, but a child can learn so much and take so much in quicker. And Solomon is concerned for his son, and he's writing instruction. And if I had time, I could go through in the book of Proverbs, if you're familiar with it, how often it talks about the simple. Study the word. Take these lessons to heart. You'll give knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And you see, the mind, when you're young, it's open. It's naive, if you like. Not in a bad sense, a good sense. Of course, if that continues on through life, it's a disaster. And of course, if it's the wrong things it's put in the mind, it's a disaster. And so Solomon wrote this book, and it's amazing what he did. If you're familiar with Proverbs, he put word pictures. He talked about the virtuous woman, the contentious woman, and so on. He talked about the sluggard. He talked about the slothful. He talked about the wine bibber. He talked about the contentious. And there are certain people that Solomon says to his son, "Now I'm describing you the type of person. Now that type of person, you stay away from, son." That's what the whole book of Proverbs says. You can go through it and read the word pictures. Stay away from the sluggard. Stay away from the contentious. Stay away. "Ah, but here's people you ought to associate with. You stay with them." So that's the age of the simple. But you know, it says in this verse, tragically, it says in this verse about the scorner. See that? The scorners. Oh, if we had time to go through here and speak about the scorner in the book of Proverbs. I'll just, if you, it says here, they delight in their scorning. What's a scorner? Well, it's more than simply someone that doesn't know the Lord. It's more than someone who, what we class a sinner in New Testament terms, someone doesn't know the Lord, lives their life just for self and is not really interested in following the Lord. It's more than that. It's more than that. It's someone here who delights in scoffing, who delights to mock the things of God. In fact, in chapter 13, verse 1, it says a scorner defies instruction. That if you go and try and teach him the right way, he's so set in his stubbornness in doing wrong that he'll not listen. He'll not listen. And in fact, it says in chapter 9 that they love it so much, if you chasten them, they'll hate you. They'll hate you. There's so much in their way. In fact, chapter 13, verse 13 says they're destined for destruction. It's the person who's no interest in morality, who when they sin is not feeling guilty about it. And when you try and correct them, they just have the sneer on their lip. And it's a very, very serious position to be in. Because here's a verse in Proverbs 22, verse 10, and listen to what it says. "Cast out the scorner, and contention will go out, and strife will cease." Isn't that amazing? Solomon says, "Son, don't you go with a scorner." In fact, if there's somebody you know and they fit the word picture, you go through it with a concordance of the scorner, son, keep them away from you. Now, for parents tonight, that's a lesson for rearing children. When your children are going up, you need to be careful of the company. Now, of course, we don't mean isolation, that
we're just in a wee group, but we're saying there are some people you have to be careful about the company. And if the child's keeping company with someone you discover is a scorner, they need to be put out. You need to protect your child from them. That's what Solomon is saying. Right up to date on family matters. You're to protect the child. Put out the scorner, the strife will cease. By the way, I don't have time, but I want to get to the religious one here. This may sound amazing to people. We must teach our children to hate. Now, I don't mean hating people or hate, in the sense it's often used, but you must. There's so many verses in the Bible, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Ecclesiastes, the preacher, said there's a time to hate and a time to love. It says over in the book of Proverbs, I think it's chapter 6, doesn't it? These six things doth the Lord hate. And he talks about different types of people. Those who sow discord among brethren, those who lie, and so on. And we're to tell our children, if they love the Lord, there are certain things that you have to hate, because there's positive and negative. Positive and negative. And I'm saying, the simple, if they're not taught properly and not kept away from the scorner, they can be affected. But if you look in verse 22 again, here's a terrible one. A terrible one. It speaks about the fool. Do you see that? The fools hate knowledge. See that? They hate knowledge. Look in verse 7. Fools despise knowledge. See that? Now, a fool, by the way, here does not mean anything wrong mentally. The Bible is always tender of someone who has a disability. So don't please think for a moment that this is speaking about someone who, for some reason, the normal intelligence is not there. We're to show love and concern for such. No fool in the Old Testament is someone who has deliberately defied God and set their face against God, has been warned time and time again. It's someone who has been taught the truth, knows what the truth is, knows what right is. Not someone maybe brought up in an environment where they've never been taught the truth. Someone who has been taught it and told, but they despise knowledge, we say in verse 7. In fact, in chapter 14, verse 9, it says in that chapter, it says, fools make a mock at sin. And you think of the situation comedies today, and people laugh at them. And of course, what you laugh at shows your character. It's speaking about not just someone that doesn't know the Lord. It's speaking about someone who is so far down and turned against God that they deride righteousness. If you talk to them about this is what God says, who cares? I remember one day on the radio travelling to Belfast, some one of these shows in where people were calling in and they're interviewing people, and one man speaking about sodomy says, people tell me the Bible's against it and God's against it. Well, I don't care what God says. Well, you know, that's not the person I want my children associating with. That's gone further than someone caught up in a sin who still feels a sort of guilt about it, but they're trapped in the habit of it. That's someone who's openly deriding God. That's someone who's openly flaunting, who's openly mocking at God. That's the idea. I'll not turn to this, but in chapter 15, 20 and 21, it says he delights in it. But turn to chapter 26 and 11, because here's a verse that will amaze you. It's a very, this might put you off your supper tonight. Chapter 26, verse 11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. This is a man or woman, and they're so far down in sin, they just can't stop it. They love it. They love the filth and the dirt. You see, there are people, yes, they're not saved, but yet they know what they're doing wrong. And they still have a certain fear of God. But this is talking about the man or woman who's so far down in sin, and they've so rejected the light that they've been given, that they hate the light, they hate the truth, they mock the truth, they deride God, they laugh at God, and they return to the vomit just as a dog. A dog throws up, and it goes back a while later and eats it. You say, that's revolting, that's horrible. Well, how much more horrible is it, the picture of the man or woman who God calls a moral fool? And the Bible says, as a Christian, if you're going to walk with the Lord, you have to make sure that you don't condone such people. You don't condone them. You know, the Bible holds out very little for a fool. Chapter 13, verse 10, and then we'll have to hurry on, but they go on to the religious fool in a moment. But here's an important verse for you. And it clearly sets forth separation. Clearly sets it forth. I think of the wrong. Wrong reference down there. Companion of fools shall be destroyed. I don't have the right reference, but you can go through it. It is there. I'm not misquoting. There's a verse that says, the companion of fools shall be destroyed. That'll be homework for you to look it up. But there is a verse there that says it, I can assure you. The companion of fools shall be destroyed. And all I'm saying is this, the Bible teaches the person who associates with fools is going to be destroyed. You say, well, is that New Testament as well? It is. It is. Because the New Testament, Paul talked about those whom God gave up in Romans chapter 1. Do you know in Philippians 3, Paul talked about those who gloried in their shame. Who gloried in their shame. That's what a fool is. And Jeremiah spoke of those who can't blush. And it's saying, you're not to associate with them. And the Bible is saying you have to be so careful who you associate with. Because you're going into things that will drag you down as a Christian. And you want to fellowship with God. You want to be close to God. And if you're close to God, you can't be close to those that are fools and condoning sin and being involved in sin. And yet today, the temptation in evangelical circles and Christian circles is to see how close we can get to the world. See how close we can get to the world. It may not still be in the Carn Money Presbyterian website because I think it's actually over, but a couple of weeks ago one of our ministers told me about the Reverend John Dickinson and Carn Money Presbyterian, which I understand is the largest Presbyterian in Ireland, so I'm told. Now I'm only quoting what I'm told or what the newspaper said. Do you know Carn Money Presbyterian? I went on the website and I saw it. I have a copy of it at home. It was either last Friday or the Friday before. They said on Sunday, when you come to the Presbyterian Church for worship on the Sunday, go to the vestibule and men can pick up their tickets for the pub quiz. I've been in table quizzes in Orange Halls before, nothing against them. It was just a table quiz. I thought, well, it must be in the church hall, but go onto the website. It wasn't. It's an actual public house in Mollusk. Cottonmount Arms. That's Carnmoney Presbyterian. Telling their members on a Sunday for the men to pick up their tickets for a pub quiz in a local pub. I'm not making that up. And that's one that's supposed to be one of the great evangelical churches. When I was told, I thought the person that couldn't be telling me right. Then they're taking over the local cinema at Yorkie to show the Passion of the Christ. Oh, I'd better not go down and not tell them. If you know anything about Mel Gibson and what he believes, you know, of course, the actor that depicted Christ, that in itself is blasphemy to me, had a supposed piece of the original cross on his clothes in every scene. You know that every day Mel Gibson had a mass said in Latin while the Passion of the Christ was made. Do you know that his father, I saw it on the documentary on TV, saying that the Holocaust never happened? Jews weren't put to death. It admired Hitler. Mel Gibson's father. And yet, the local Presbyterian church has taken over the local cinema to show the Passion of the Christ. That's an evangelical church. What would you want to go in to a public house to have a pub quiz under the auspices of the church? Amazing, isn't it? But when you come to the New Testament, there's not only the moral person that's flaunting sin, there's religious people we're to avoid. I know we live in a day when you hear it all the time, the radio, look, we all worship the one God. Of course there's only one true God, but we don't all worship the same God. Did we not learn the Ten Commandments when we were children? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You're not to worship any idol. Of course, there are other gods and men's mental imagination. You see, you meet people say, well, I like to think of Jesus like this, or I like to think of God. Listen, it's the God revealed in the Scripture we're to worship. Not the mental image that somebody would have. All worship is not acceptable to God. Nadab and Abihu were struck dead for worshipping in a wrong way. Uzzah was struck dead for worshipping in a wrong way. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament were struck dead for the way they worshipped. There is a correct way to worship God, and there's an incorrect way to worship God. And you know what's amazing? In fact, turn to it, if you're 2 Peter. Turn to the New Testament, the book of 2 Peter. Remember what I'm trying to point out here. There's the moral men we're to separate with, or separate from, I should say. And the whole of chapter 2 of 2 Peter, if you're turning to it, 2 Peter, just take your time to turn to it. And you know an amazing thing? And you check this out when you go home. Every second book in the New Testament has to do with separation. There are other portions and other books. Every second book. So we are turning to 2 Peter, but I'm just saying this while you're turning to it. 2 Corinthians says there are some men teaching another Jesus, another gospel. Beware of them. You know that? That's what it says there. You turn to 2 Timothy. Oh, it's all about apostasy and men that you're to separate from and have no fellowship with. You go to 2 Thessalonians, I jumped over it. It talks about the man of sin and the need for separation. You go through it all. 2 Peter, all about separation. 2 John, about separation. The book of Jude, the whole book, is telling us there are people who creep into the church, into Christian circles, and you are to separate from them. But look at the last verse of 2 Peter chapter 2, and it's all about prophets who were teaching falsehood, coming, pretending to be Christian ministers, and they're preaching falsehood. Look at verse 22. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. There's that same text. But this time it's talking about men who teach certain truths. Go back to verse 1 if you're not sure of the passage. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them. See that? He's warning against men who come into the church and they say that they believe a certain thing, and they're put into the pulpit. See, people say, how could that be? How could it be a man in a pulpit and he's not really teaching the truth? And that's a terrible thing for you to criticize. Men like that, who give you the right to stand up there and pontificate? And I'll tell you why, because the Word of God says it all through it, that this is what's going to happen. There'll be men. You see, what is an apostate? You've heard us talking about apostate. What do we mean by an apostate? Well, we don't actually mean every false teacher. I know people who have had relatives, Jehovah's Witnesses, and other things have been brought up in it, no different. We ought to pray for such that they'll be saved, and there have been people saved out of Jehovah's Witnesses and other faiths. They've never been taught anything else. They don't know anything else. In the New Testament, the people we're to avoid, an apostate, and a believer can't be an apostate. An apostate is someone, listen, who has received the truth, they know it. Not only have they received it, they've professed to believe it. They have openly responded to it in a public way and said, I believe that. That's my faith. But then when they've got into a position, they have rejected that truth that they once professed to believe, and they replace it with a lie. And I could give you example after example of men that have done that. Denominations have done it. Churches have done it. And men have gone in and they've signed ordination vows, and they've made public vows that they believe in salvation through faith, and then they get into the church and they begin to reject what they want. Now, they were never really born again. That's what an apostate is. And that's what those second books of the Bible warn us to have nothing to do with. Turn to 2 John, just a few pages over. This is one of the classic passages. If you were to say what is separation in the New Testament religiously, we have a wonderful example here. Wonderful example. And while you're turning to 2 John, I want you to realize, well, look at verse 6 of 2 John. This is the epistle of 2 John now. This is love. Do you know John is called the apostle of love? He speaks about the God as the light. He speaks about fellowship. He speaks about love. But he also speaks about truth. You see, in verse 1, he says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth." Love and truth aren't opposites. But I want you to go down very carefully. Verse 9. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Now, that is saying in the New Testament, Christian, John, who was the apostle of love, saying, now, if some people come and they're not teaching the same doctrine, don't you bid them Godspeed. Because if you do, you'll be partaker of their evil deeds. Now, what does that mean? Many interpret those verses to mean that you could never have a Jehovah Witness over your doorstep. Well, let me say, it's very unwise if you're a young Christian, if they're coming to debate with you, it's very unwise to bring them into your house. But personally, I don't think this is the main interpretation of the passage. Because I know Free Presbyterians who have Jehovah Witness relatives, and for one moment I do not believe the scripture says they should never have their relatives in their house. I don't accept that. Now, if they're coming proselytizing and trying to argue and debate, Christian, don't get involved in it. Just tell them your faith and a few things, because you're wasting your time almost. Pray for them and tell them you're saved. Tell them. But what is the verse talking about? What is the house? I believe the house is the church. In those days, the church is met in houses. What I believe John is saying is this. There are men, and they're going around as Christian teachers, and they may come into your place and say, "We're fellow believers. You know, we're just like you. We follow the Lord." "Oh, that's good. Will you come and preach for us?" But they're not holding the same doctrine at all. They're professing to be fellow believers. Don't you treat them as if they are. Now, in a subject like this, you understand I have to give concrete examples. And it's not because we're trying to be offensive to people, that's not it at all. But I had a friend, I used to work in the Bethel bookshop some years ago before he went to New Guinea, and there were different friends, people came in. There was one fine young lad. He went to a certain Presbyterian church in the town, fine believer. Used to come in and buy books. And one day he came in all excited, and he says to myself and the other person, and I said, "Boy, our Presbyterian minister gave it to the Mormons last night." And you know, a lot of them came in and sat in the front row. And he said to the congregation, "Don't bring these heretics into your door when they come to the door. Second John says you're not to receive them over the doorstep. Don't bring the Mormons in." And before he finished the sermon, they left. Well, I couldn't resist it. I'm not usually contentious, if you know me. But I couldn't resist it. I said, "You know, is that what that verse in 2 John's referring to?" "Oh, yes, yes." I said, "But does it not apply to the fact," and I named his minister, and I'm talking now back in the mid-70s, in South Belfast Presbytery, where there were men who were ministers in the Presbyterian Church who openly mocked the miracles of Christ. I'm talking about openly from their pulpits, made fun. And there's men here tonight that I see, some from Money Slane and other places, who could stand up and tell you of ministers around Money Slane who did the same in the 60s, who openly laughed in church about fundamentalists believing that Christ walked on the water, he only paddled in the shallows. I could take you to a Presbyterian church in Belfast in the 1970s where the minister denied the virgin birth of Christ, where he denied the deity of Christ. And I said to that young man, "Does 2 John not apply to your minister?" "Oh yes, he's preaching the gospel in his own local congregation, but when he goes to presbytery and the general assembly, he's sitting down with men that he knows fine well deny the doctrine of being saved. And he's taking communion with them. Is that not doing the exact opposite of what 2 John says?" That's what that's referring to. That's what I believe this verse is referring to. You don't bring someone who you know fine well, denies the deity of Christ and denies the doctrine, say, "Oh, we're fellow ministers, we all believe the same." I'll give you another concrete example. And I have them here if you don't believe me. from my time. I know some Church of Ireland ministers evangelical. I could name some. I would know Billy Hoy in Belfast, as I would see him now and again. Not close friends, but certainly I'd know him to talk to. But the local Church of Ireland minister, and the reason, somebody say, well, you shouldn't be doing this, naming people. Well, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy named, and he said, there's two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, watch out for them. He put it in print. This was put round in Armagh. Are you a Christian? It's surely only in Northern Ireland that a clergyman can be asked, is he a Christian? If this happened to, this has happened to me on a few occasions. And he goes on to say, such a question is extremely bad manners. But it's worse than that. It's highly offensive to the teaching of Christ to ask someone who's a minister, are you a Christian? Reminds me of the late W.P. Nicholson was walking with a minister that held me at a funeral. And Nicholson said, are you saved? He said, oh, do you not see the collar? Nicholson said, I'm not asking is the collar saved, I'm asking are you saved? This man, he said, Christ never buttonholed anybody. He makes fun of these good living paragons of virtue. He says, today you and I become Christians in our baptism, just as we became human beings and members of our families through our birth. And he goes on in another one, don't listen to the sects. And actually at that time it wasn't us he was getting at, it was the local Baptist. Well, he did get at us and some of the others a few years before, because he had been at a funeral with a local Baptist pastor, and the Baptist pastor did the house and preached and been saved. And the next month he put out on the front page, don't listen to the sects in the town that tell you you need to be saved. You became a child of God when you were baptized, when you were too young to know anything about it. I'm quoting. Now, you take 2 John with your Bible open before you. If any man bring not this doctrine, does that man teach the same doctrine? I have another one here too of the same things, actually, when my father was going round about all this pantological nonsense about being a born again Christian, making fun of those that teach you need to be born again. I was at a funeral recently, and there's a man, I know him, he's a fine man. He attends a different Church of Ireland, actually, and after the funeral he was talking to me. And I had said during the funeral, because the person was very well known, how the lady prayed for people and prayed that you might be saved. And I said, you know, some of you may be in churches where your minister is telling you you don't need to be saved. But I said, surely this afternoon you know you need to be saved. This man came to me after, he is a saved man, goes to a certain Church of Ireland church, and he said, Mr. Johnson, you said a very interesting thing there. He said, that's right. He said, I can't understand the church I'm in, how we do it, because in the congregation I go to, our man does preach the gospel. He does tell people. Now, he mightn't wear it in the sleeve the way you do. I know what that meant, but anyway, how forceful. But he said, he does believe that you need to be saved. But he said, down the road, there's other churches in our denomination with a minister standing up mocking salvation. I can't speak for more in here. I'm not, of course, from this part, but where I live in Armagh, I could take you and point you out to congregations where men have mocked, where men have removed teachers from the Sunday school because they've told the boys and girls you need to be saved. And he said to me a good question. He said, Mr. John, I always wonder how I can be in the same church and how we can all be in the one denomination. I said, a very good question. A very good question. That's for him to answer. But I challenge you, am I twisting scripture here? No, I'm not. It says there, if anyone comes and doesn't bring this doctrine, you don't bring him into the pulpit and say, this is a fellow minister, we'll share in the service together, we'll preach together, we'll take part. No, no. Now, these men I could refer to, I don't go by them and shout at them in the street. I'm not questioning their character as an individual. Could be friendly people. I'm not questioning their morality. I don't know enough about them. Don't take that as a criticism, by the way. I'm just saying, we're not talking about whether they're nice people or not. We're saying that the man who puts out what I've just read to you, he doesn't teach the doctrine of Scripture. He's damning souls. That's what it is. This isn't just some petty annoyance. This isn't an issue to do with, oh, those three P's just think they're the only ones right. No, we don't. And there are other people teach separation. I have some books here. I'm not going to take the trouble of quoting them. I have a good one. And again, I don't agree with everything Peter Masters and the Baptist Church there in London, but he had what I think is a tremendous booklet on separation. We don't see eye to eye on everything, but on the basis of we can't work together with those who are teaching another doctrine, he agrees with us. There are groups around him. The classic teaching of the Bible and church history has been those who believe that we're justified by faith. In fact, let's call it what we often call it, the Reformed Evangelical Protestant faith. That you can't be in spiritual union in a church, we ought not to be, with those who are teaching something different. What motivated Calvin? What motivated Knox? What motivated those great heroes of the faith, Luther? They came to the realization that they had to leave the Church of Rome. Why? Because they had to say, we have to be together with those who teach the same and who love the Lord, and we can't help those who are teaching another doctrine. They're entitled to have their service. We're not going to stop them. They're entitled to teach that, civil and religious liberty. But the way I look at it, I can't stand in the same pulpit as that man in Armagh, who's telling people and writing in his church magazine and giving it out round the city not to listen to those groups in the town who are telling you you need to be saved, that you need to be born again. It happened to you as a child. How can I stand in a pulpit with them? How can I invite them to my pulpit and say, we'll change pulpits on a Sunday? That happens in Armagh, by the way. And he'll come. How can I allow him into my pulpit to tell people that when I'm telling them the truth that they need to be saved? That's what we're talking here about, separation. The need for ecclesiastical separation from these things. I remember a young man used to come into the Bethel bookshop. You older ones might remember him, David Armstrong. Do you know at that time David Armstrong was one of the most strongly evangelical men you could get? He used to come into the Bethel bookshop in 74 and say to myself and others, you know, we're really taking our stand in Assemblies College, and there's one or two teachers don't like the evangelical faith, and we stand up for the evangelical faith in the Presbyterian College. And then one day somebody said to him about a man who was known as a rejecter of the fundamental faith and the blood atonement. He said, oh, no, don't call him. He said, educate a man and we can learn from him. And I remember saying to myself, oh dear, how sad. When I left to go to Papua New Guinea in 1975, David Armstrong, the last time I spoke to him was in the Bethel bookshop. And he picked up a book on the baptism of the Spirit and he said, Ron, that's how the ecumenical movement will work. They'll try and get the barriers broken with Rome through the charismatic movement. I came back 5 years later and the Reverend David Armstrong was in the charismatic movement. He was in it. He's the man up in, you remember Limavady? Went over with the priest. He's now down in Cork and opposed Orange Men going down there. And is bitter against not only everything we stand for religiously, everything we stand for as a country here in Northern Ireland. And David Armstrong used to be one of the straightest men. You would have said to yourself, boy, that's a man that's going to take a strong stand. You know what I think happened? He got in with the wrong crowd. Didn't practice separation. Got in with the wrong crowd. Because the New Testament says evil communications corrupt good manners. Corrupt good manners. Religiously. I've booked here. You're wondering why I brought them. Pastor, another one fell on the floor. Of course, that's the best place for it. By the way, you notice I've written heresy across them in case anyone goes into my bookshelf at home. The other one I think I wrote poison on, or it might be heresy. Those are books by Professor Davy. That's the transcript of the heresy trial in 1926, when a few faithful men, like the Reverend Hunter and others, brought heresy charges against Professor Davy. You can look through bits I've marked in those books. Professor Davy was a lecturer at the Presbyterian College in Assemblies Building, and in 1926 some of the students brought a charge against him that he was teaching heresy. He made fun of the idea that Christ's blood on Calvary pays for sin. He mocked that. You say, well, we hear that preached in our church. That's great. But he was teaching in the college that that's nonsense. He said it's no different than the Roman Catholic Mass. He says Christ's blood on Calvary doesn't save. And he talked about how we can learn from other religions. We can learn from spiritualists. And he really denied the deity of Christ. Well, in 1926, he was acquitted of heresy. And he became moderator in the 1950s. He was made moderator. You can read the blasphemies out of his books. And he was made moderator of the Irish Presbyterian Church. And others who taught the same things. How can you have someone who says, I believe salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and you're someone else here fellowshipping with him saying, I don't believe that, it's nonsense. Oh, I know somebody will say, well, it's all right in my congregation. Yes, they preach the truth, and that's good. We rejoice when people are saved. We rejoice men that teach and need to be saved. But I'm asking you, on the basis of 2 John, on the basis of other passages I could turn to, how can you then go and associate on the same presbytery with these men? How can you then go and sit in the General Assembly with the same men? How can you then go and take communion with the same men? I can't understand it. But let me, very quickly, my time is more than gone, so just a lot more is going to say, but why do we separate? Our separation from morally, religiously, but listen, it has to be godly. We're not talking tonight about separation just for the sake of it. It's wrong if we've an attitude, well, we want our church to be the biggest church, and we want our church to be, we want to put the other church. No. God, forgive us if that's an attitude. You don't separate for those reasons. No, you separate for the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ. That has to be the motive. It's from and it's to. Separation means I want to know the Lord, and I want to honour the Lord, and I want to fellowship with the Lord, and I want to stand up for him. And it's because I love the souls of men. It's because I love the people out there who are not saved. It's because I love the souls of my loved ones and my children and my friends and my neighbours, and some of them are going down to a Christless hell. We must be separate unto the Lord. We must keep the truth pure. We're not talking about just trying to isolate ourselves. The difference between separation and isolation. We're not saying you don't talk to people. No, Lord Jesus Christ was a friend of sinners. Lord Jesus Christ went out of his way to reach men and women with the gospel. We're not, don't equate separation with isolation. It's not what we're talking about at all. Some people sadly start off in separation, but they end up in isolation. You see, I was saved under late Willie Mullen. And first time I ever gave my testimony was in Pastor Willie Mullen's church. Therefore, I'm old enough to remember when, with tears in his eyes, he used to say, if you see a drunk man in the street, don't go by and laugh. Go down and put your arms around him. Tell him Jesus loves him. Win him to Christ. That's the compassion we ought to have for those that are out of the way. That's the compassion we ought to have for dear Roman Catholic people who are blinded by the false teaching. That's the compassion we ought to have for men and women sitting in a church on a Sunday who they're listening to somebody tell them that you're all right, you were baptized, you don't need to be born again. Oh, it's because we ought to have a love for souls like that. That we want to keep the truth pure and we want to be separated unto the Lord. And it's because we want to love the Lord. It's separation from and it's unto. We want to say, Lord, we don't want to associate with those who are attacking you and mocking you. Lord, we want to get close to you. We want to fellowship with you. You see, the Bible says, come out from among them and I will receive you. That has to be the motive. That has to be the motive. That you want to get close to the Lord. And therefore you say, well, there are certain things I have to do. Certain things, people I have to disassociate from. Morally, because they're so far down and flaunting their sin, I just can't have anything to do with them at all. I have to leave them, have done with them. There are certain things religiously, and I cannot compromise the faith of the gospel. But I have to come out clearly. And that's why when that was put round in the town, those things, I made it clear from my pulpit in Armagh, not that the people I trust needed to be reminded, I hope not, to make it clear that obviously some of the congregation saw what that Church of Ireland minister had put round the doors of his congregation, some related and had been showing it. So one Sunday morning I did take the trouble to read it and say, we in this church, not because it's just the teaching of the church, though I thank God it is, but because of the word of God, I have to tell you this morning that that is falsehood. And we, that is another gospel. It's another gospel. And we thank God that, I thank God that I have the liberty in Armagh Church and with elders who will back us to be able to stand up in the pulpit and say that. You see, sadly, there are some men, and because they're not separated, as I believe the New Testament teaches, they can't say that. And I'll just finish with this, and I do appreciate you listening so long tonight. But a few years ago, there was a certain individual called the Reverend Kenneth Newell, was elected moderator. You remember? Remember some of the things? Archbishop Brady invited. Now, don't try and tell me he was just invited because he happened to be an important person. He was invited as a Christian brother. He was invited as a Christian brother. One who prays to Mary. The Old Testament, by the way, teaches separation too in the book of Jeremiah, the abomination of God's people praying to the Queen of Heaven, by the way. And yet he was brought along. Now, of course, people were quick to say it wasn't on behalf of the church. And I'm thankful some men did speak up. I was thankful, and it was good and brave of certain men to speak up and write to the newspaper. And I was glad for that. I really was. And say that sincerely. It was good to hear that men had the courage. And it did take courage to speak out. And I'm not belittling that. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Remember, some men did sign their names, wrote to the paper, and that's good. But I want to ask you a question, and I'm not trying to be offensive or anything at all. I wonder how many ministers on Sunday in their pulpit got up and told their congregation. Now, in this congregation, we don't practice that, but up in Belfast, there's a man who's been elected moderator. And he's going against everything that was signed in the Westminster Confession. And we, this morning, I'm disassociating myself from him. And I am rejecting what he stands for. And at the next presbytery, I'll be bringing a motion before the floor of the presbytery to have him removed as moderator out of this church and to have him disciplined. Now, maybe some did. Maybe some did. But they should have done that. Because how can you say, well, it's all right, next year sure we'll have a good man in. And next year we'll have something else in. I had a friend who's now saved, went to a gospel mission, convicted, went to his local minister. You know what the minister told him? Look, you'll get over it. You'll get over it. Sure, do you come to communion? No, no. Well, sure, you were brought up in the church, didn't you? Go through all the... Oh, yes. Well, sure, come along to communion, you'll feel better. That's what he was told. But thank God he had the sense to go back to the gospel mission and come to Christ. May God help us to be separate so that we'll stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ in these days.
Let's knit our hearts together in prayer. We're indebted to the Reverend Johnson. We trust that God will write his word tonight upon our hearts, instruct us in these matters, and the Lord would give grace and help and strength to stand for him. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy presence tonight. We ask that thou will bless the preaching of thy word. We thank thee for the very clear commands in Scripture for separation. We thank thee, Father, for the great promises that thou hast for those who step outside the camp unto Christ. Thou hast said, I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Lord, we thank thee for those men down through the history of the church who have stood outside the camp and fearlessly contended for the faith. Lord, I know it's the dark days of spiritual declension in which we're living, where there is another gospel preached, another Christ presented, another spirit proclaimed, and souls are perishing for lack of knowledge. Lord, let there be a day of glorious separation unto thee again, we pray. Bless thy word tonight. Strengthen us, Lord, we pray, and help us. Help us to stand up for Christ and live for thy glory. Part us now with thy blessing. Take us our ways in safety. Bless our meeting tomorrow night in thy will. Lord, we thank thee for thy presence with us already this week. And abide with us, Lord, we pray. We cry that thou wilt send the showers of a real revival of true religion throughout this entire area of ours and throughout the whole country. For Jesus' sake. Amen.